Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is good to be back with you after some time off. I want to thank Pastor Hoffman and the elders last week for leading service, but it is good to be back in the pulpit this morning. And the text for this morning's message, as we continue to reflect upon the youth gathering, and in particular upon its theme verse, Psalm 46, is verse 1 of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Thus far the text. My dear friends in Christ, by God's grace, our youth gathering group went to Minneapolis and was spared, for the most part during the week, from the usual heat and humidity that marks a July Midwest summer, until the last 2 days. Then it made up for the rest of the week. It hit us emphatically. Still, we were preserved because we could get wherever we wanted to go in Minneapolis without ever really going outside via the Minneapolis Skyway system. If you've never been there, there are tunnels on the second floor that take you over streets from one building to another. You never have to go outside. I'm guessing in Minneapolis this is because of their winters as well as their summers, so people are only outside for part of April, I'm thinking. So as far as the heat and humidity, we were doing pretty well, and nothing else seemed to be amiss. As the time for our departure back to the airport arrived, we knew that we were going to have to brave the heat and humidity to go from our hotel to what we thought would be an air-conditioned shuttle bus to take us from the hotel to the airport. We thought. We came outside to a very large, beautiful, comfortable-looking, nice bus, and got inside to a bus that had no air conditioning. It was more like a mobile sauna, actually. At one point during the trip back to the airport, one of the children, youth, asked, "How long?" And we said, "Well, 20 minutes. And another said, "Is that cooking time?" It felt that way. Nevertheless, if that was the only glitch in our trip, that would have been great, right? No big deal. It's 20 minutes of our life, and we could all use to lose a few pounds. It was fine. But then we got to the airport, and God showed up in a huge thunderstorm that shut down the Minneapolis airport for 5 hours. Now, I travel. I'm used to flight delays. It's no big deal. Even long flight delays, it just comes with the territory, right? But picture in your mind this. The Minneapolis airport is shut down on the closing day of the gathering when about 5,000 teenagers and their adults are moving through the airport trying to get home. It was a whole nother experience. Food lines got long, fast. There were waits for the bathrooms. There were groups camped in every corner of the airport, including our own. I'll take credit for finding us a very nice air-conditioned spot. And as you walk through, there was even one group playing touch football in one of the side hallways. Not sure how about TSA felt about that or not. But 5 hours later, we boarded our flight after 4 gate changes and a couple of naps. And we made it home. We made it home by God's grace and the help of our parents and the shuttles that they had arranged. We couldn't have predicted any of that, right? The week had gone so well. We hadn't had really any big stumbles, no troubles, until that last day. Then troubles came. Unpredictably, troubles came. But that's how life works, isn't it? You don't get to predict when you're going to have troubles. You don't get to predict the car accident, the illness, the financial woes. You don't get to predict when appliances break down in your houses. Wouldn't that be fun to be able to do that? And you don't get to predict when relationships are broken. None of these things are predictable in our lives. Troubles just come. And when they come, we turn to God and we plead and we pray and we beg. And then we do it again. And we do it again. We pray and we plead and we beg and silence. So often we feel like we're met with silence. Sometimes it feels like our prayers are unheard or at least unanswered. And we can quickly go in our emotional and sinless states from those who are right on board and with God in faith to those who are on the fringe and doubting and wondering, where is God in this? In this moment when I need him, why hasn't he showed up? Where is my refuge and strength that was promised? In those moments, we can feel very, very alone. Can I tell you something? Can I share with you something you probably already know? You're not alone. And you're not the first to go through that. The Bible is filled with stories of people who have gone through that. Big time names in the Bible of people who said, "Where is God?" John the Baptist. Remember him? Oh, he's all in at the very beginning, right? Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, and John the Baptist is right there jumping in the womb, you know? He's in there doing his in utero wave. You know, here's Jesus. And even later on, when John has now become a man and he's out in the wilderness preaching, and he's telling people, somebody's going to come by the ties of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. John the Baptist is all in at the beginning of the Gospels. But then comes Matthew 11. And in Matthew chapter 11, John is in prison. And he sends his disciples, those that would have been following him, to talk to Jesus with this question. Are you the one we were to expect, or should we look for another? Now, a generous reading of Matthew 11, and I hear this from commentators and people all the time, is, well, John was sending his disciples for his disciples' sake. He wanted them to know Jesus. Well, that's very rainbows and puppies of us to see it that way. But that's not the text. It's not the way the text reads. Two things tell us that John sends his disciples to Jesus for John's sake. The first is, John sends word by or through his disciples, the text says. It doesn't say John sends word for his disciples. Prepositions matter. Through them. They are acting as John's emissaries, going to get word for him. The second reason you know that Matthew 11 speaks about John's need for reassurance is Jesus' reaction. Jesus says, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead rise." John the Baptist, in his trouble, in his unpredictable imprisonment, needs reassurance. You are not alone. Lots of people, lots of big-time Bible people need reassurance. They need a God who will be their refuge and strength. They need a God who will be present. Well, you're not alone. Not only are you not alone in your need for reassurance, you're not alone because that God is truly with you. He's truly with you. The psalmist tells us God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's David's way of reassuring us that God is with us. A very present help. God is with us now. God's presence and help is always with us, even when it doesn't feel that way. God hears our questions of, where is he now? So how can I this morning reassure you of God's ever-present help? How can I reassure you
that you are never, ever alone in the unpredictable troubles you face. How can I reassure you? What I really want to do this morning is move you from the beginning of the psalm where we declare God as our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, to take you to an emotional place where you are at the end of the psalm and you can say, I will be still and know that He is God. That's the end of the psalm. So can I give you four things to take with you that I hope will reassure you that you are not alone? And the first of those things is we have a history with God. Someone once said, history teaches us to hope. And the history of our relationship with God and God's acting on our behalf is a history of hope. The history of God acting on behalf of His people is a history of hope. All the way back there in Egypt, God's people languishing under the whips of their Egyptian masters. And God delivers them. Miraculously through dry land and eventually into a land He had promised them, God delivers them. God's history, His track record with His people is a history of hope. And then again and again throughout the Old Testament, even as His people disobey and commit idolatry and other sins, God continues to redeem and call them back and rescue them. It is a constant, ongoing cycle and history of hope. But it doesn't stop with Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. In fact, the next four books of the Bible, the Gospels, put center stage the greatest reason we can have hope in the history of God's dealings with us. And it is found in His Son, Jesus Christ. God's decision long ago to send His Son, His only Son, to death for you should be all the reassurance we need. That out of the vast eternity of His will, God makes this decision for you. And Christ comes and He dies, and you have forgiveness of sins in His blood shed, and you have eternal life because He rises. God's track record in the history of your life is a history of hope. You want reassurance in those moments when unpredictable troubles come? Start there. Start at the cross and the empty tomb. For this is God's will for you. Life. The second thing that God gives us as reassurance is His Word. The Word of God comes to us, and it comes to us with power, and it comes to us with reassurance. The spoken word of God you hear here in this church is God's presence, for it is accompanied by the Holy Spirit. It comes and He works in your hearts, and it echoes in your ears, and it will reassure you at the most needed times. We heard at the youth gathering, every night at the Mass event, a vast number of speakers. I want to tell you about one of them. Jason Seaman is a science teacher from Noblesville, Indiana. One day he was teaching in his classroom and the door to his classroom opened up. And like a precursor to our last 24 hours, a gunman walked into his classroom. And he tackled him. The teacher tackled the gunman, but not before he was shot 3 times. And 2 of those bullets are still in his body to this day. When asked about this, how he avoided panic, how he could play the hero in that moment, Jason said it wasn't heroic. He just knew God was with him. He was a young man raised in faith in whom the Word of God had worked for all of his years to the moment where he became a teacher, and he knew God was with him. That's what the Word of God does. It reassures, even in the direst of moments. It reassures. And it's working in your life too. The Word of God dwells within you. It is more than syntax and sentence, noun and verb. It is a living thing. I can prove it to you. I can prove the Word of God dwells within you right this moment. You ready? Complete this sentence. The Lord is my... Some of you are obeying, some of you aren't. It's okay. The Lord is my shepherd. It dwells within you. I shall not... Now that Psalm 23 that you know so well is a part of you. And it's a part of you because God brought it to you probably in one of the direst moments of your life, in a moment of sorrow. It's used again and again at funeral services here in this church and in other places because it causes us to rely upon a God who can help us and comfort us in the midst of our sorrow. And it's a part of you. The Word of God reassures. The third thing I want to tell you that reassures you is the sacraments of the church. Your baptism. Your baptism should reassure you. Don't look at your baptism as a rite that happened sometime in your past. As if it was just another and a long series of baths your parents made you take at some point, right? You were washed in the waters of baptism, but it wasn't just a washing, it was a claiming. God said of you that day, "You are my child." And like any good parent, therefore, you, the child of God, are never far from his thoughts. Every parent in this room knows that their children are always there in their thoughts. So you with our Heavenly Father. You are always in His thoughts. He thinks and wills for you and has compassion and loves you constantly. You are His child, claimed in your baptism. And your Father thinks on you. But your Heavenly Father also gives you another gift in the sacraments by sending His Son's body and blood to be with you. To feed you here at this place with the forgiveness of sins and the unity of communion. Christ's body and blood come to us not just as a rite that we exercise here in the church, but as the family meal of God's people, bringing them Christ's own presence, which is what they need for reassurance. There's a fourth and final thing that I want you to think about as you look for reassurance from God. And it's often overlooked, unfortunately. But you can see it plentifully right this moment. Take a look around. One of the greatest reassurances that God gives us is the gathered body of Christ in this place. We can call it the us. We could call it the our. But is the people of God gathered together, brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging one another with their thoughts, their prayers, their voices in song? Emmy talked about it a few moments ago as the youth were making their presentation, that gathering of 22,000 people in the place where the Minnesota Vikings play. I tried not to boo. I really did. But it's amazing. And we sang a mighty fortress. Four times, three different versions, but we won't go into that. But four times we sang A Mighty Fortress. And everybody knew it. And we gathered in many other songs and prayers and in hearing God's word. We don't have 22,000 in this room. But God is here. And He's present. And He's gathered in this place with you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. In the Psalm 46, the our is important. The us is important. It doesn't say God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And a little later on, the refrain of the psalm, upon which Luther bases his hymn, A Mighty Fortress, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It is God's intent through this word to convey to you the need, the blessing that is community, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus carried this forward when he started to teach you the Lord's Prayer, right? My Father in heaven. No. Our Father who art in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I can't predict for you when troubles are going to come. I can't tell you when a stumble is going to happen in your life. I can tell you that you can be reassured that God is with you in those moments. I want you to be reassured in that. Be reassured because God's history with us is a track record of a God who loves and saves. Be reassured because God's word is a part of you and it lives and moves and the Holy Spirit accompanies it. And in those difficult moments, those troubling moments, God will bring it to mind. Be reassured because you're baptized and fed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And be reassured because you truly are not alone. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who pray with you, who pray for you, who sing on your behalf. To God be the glory, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.